You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Gracious Lord, we are so thankful that we could once again gather together in your name. We thank you for the faithfulness that you have shown us, how you care for your children. We thank you for the ordinary means of grace that you have so abundantly poured out upon your church. And we look to your word this evening that was written thousands of years ago, the book of Ruth. And we are amazed, O Lord, at how it still speaks to our hearts. We pray, O Lord, tonight that as we look to the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, that we will be encouraged, strengthened, and once again see the glory of Christ in your word. Thank you for this time we share. Pray that you would be with Ron in the Way of the Master class. I pray that you would be with Pastor Barry and Gary as they teach the children. May this evening be a night that brings you glory and brings us good through the ministry of your word by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We ask that you would again make it bountiful for us in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the book of Ruth, chapter 3. I'd like to read chapter 3 in its entirety. It's only 18 verses. And then we'll come back and we'll walk through verse by verse. The book of Ruth, chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that is to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he will not, if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how this matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Amen. Back to verse 1. We left Naomi last week, and Ruth, as Ruth was gleaning in the fields of Boaz, he had given her quite a bountiful blessing in sending her home with between 25 and 30 pounds of barley seed. which was indeed a nice load to carry home. Here were two women who were in danger of starving, had little provisions, and Boaz bountifully blesses them. So she does, though, up in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Naomi does advise Ruth that Boaz is one of her redeemers, one of their redeemers. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord," referring to Boaz, "whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers." Throughout the book of Ruth, we see two of the Israelite or the Jewish laws that have been brought from the Old Testament and amplified in this book of Ruth. The first is the Levirate marriage, and we've talked about that a little bit. I'll go into a little bit on that. And then I want to go into the second aspect of the law, which says which is the kinsman redeemer, the Goel. Now, it's interesting that so many people look at the Old Testament and they compare the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they say, we really don't need the Old Testament because all it was the law. There was no grace in the law. Well, all you have to do is read the book of Ruth. Well, actually, all you have to do is read the Old Testament. But when you read the book of Ruth, you really see the grace that God has provided for the Old Testament saints. Even the laws we see of the gleaning, where they did not cut the corners or harvest the corners of the fields, but left the grain, the barley, the wheat. They left the grapes, if you'll recall, in the vineyards. They left apples and fruit in the orchards. And they left the olives. They didn't go back and shake the trees twice. We read that already. So there was great provision of grace for the sojourner, for the widow, for the people who weren't doing well financially. There wasn't a Social Security office where they could go and file for Social Security disability if they had become injured. It became a family matter. Family, first of all, close by, where the family was responsible to care for the orphan or the widow. And secondly, it spread out to the entire nation of Israel, where they were to care for their own people, as well as the sojourner or the people that came through their land. So God in his grace has provided continually from Genesis to Revelation for his own people. So to say that the Old Testament doesn't have grace, it's only in the New Testament, is very unwise because it's there. So let's look at this matter of the Levirate marriage. Now, the Levirate is found in, let me explain what Levar is. I guess I should explain that first. Levar is the, Levar, L-E-V-I-R, means brother-in-law in Latin. That's where it comes from. I've already told you that. So let's go over to Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, and let's read that. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 25. And I want to look at verse 5. Verse 5, if brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face, and she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house and the name of his house shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. So the removal of the sandal, all right, you did not point your feet in the Middle Eastern culture at other people. It was considered to be disrespectful or a curse. And you obviously didn't spit in somebody's face. And then you don't spit into the wind. You don't pull the mask off the old. No, that's not it. But anyway, so it's they would call him the house of him who had his sandal pulled off, right? So we carry this Levirate law into the book of Ruth, and we see Elimelech died. He had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, there were no other brothers. Now, this isn't technically what we would call a Levirate marriage situation, but there is an obligation that extended beyond even brothers. It was to the nearest and closest relative, all right? So it would be one who would redeem the family member. Now, paralleling the Levirate marriage, all right, was this matter of the kinsman redeemer. So in verse 20 again, Ruth says that he is one of our redeemers, all right? The word there is goel. It is a technical term meaning a kinsman redeemer, and more than half of the references in the Old Testament are found in four texts involving Israelite family matters. Let's look at them. Let's look at Leviticus 25. Let's go over to verse 23. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the years since he sold it and pay back the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and then return to his property. But if he has not sufficient means to recover it, then what he sold shall remain in the hand of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee, it shall be released, and he shall return to his property. So the year of Jubilee occurred every 50 years, and the idea of that was any properties that were sold during those 50 years would be returned to the family which originally owned it. If you recall, during the time of Joshua, the land was divided up between the tribes. Not only was it divided up between the tribes, it was divided up between the clans and then individual men. And then they were passed down from generation to generation. This was the way to provide for each of the Israelite people, and it was to provide for their families. And what would occur, as we read, there were times when poverty, sickness, something would occur, death would occur in the family. They were not able to maintain and continue to operate their own properties. They could sell it for a period of time, knowing full well at the end of the 50 years, the 50-year mark, they would then get that inheritance back. So the land really did not belong to the people themselves. It belonged to the Lord, as we read. He was the one that distributed it amongst the people. So God in his grace provided a way that the land could return back to the original owners, human owners. Now, let's also look to Deuteronomy chapter 19. This section deals with this matter of the Redeemer and his responsibilities. Now, in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "When the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses. You shall set them apart, three cities for yourselves, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall measure the distances and divide into three parts the area of the land that the Lord your God gives you as a possession, so that any manslayer can flee to them. So if someone kills another person, all right, this is another aspect of the kinsman redeemer's function and role. This is the provision for the manslayer who by fleeing there may save his life. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past, as when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of blood, that's the kinsman redeemer, here he's called the avenger of blood, in hot anger pursues the manslayer and overtake him because the way is long and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die, since he had not hated his neighbor in the past. Therefore, I command you, you shall set apart three cities. And if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land that he promised to give you, that he promised to give to your fathers, provided you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I commanded you today, by loving the Lord your God and by walking ever in his ways, then you shall add three other cities to these three, lest innocent blood be shed in your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and so the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. But if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and attacks him and strikes him fatally so that he dies and he flees into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and take him there and hand him over to the avenger of blood so that he may die. Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of the innocent blood from Israel so that it may dwell well with you. So that was another function of the kinsman redeemer. Okay. Daniel I. Block in his commentary on Ruth had a great statement on the kinsman redeemer. He says, as a kinship term, it denotes the near relative who is responsible for the economic well-being of a relative, and he comes into play especially when the relative is in distress and cannot get himself or herself out of the crisis, close quote. So we see that there are five aspects to this goel or to this redeemer's role. One, it is to ensure that the hereditary property never passes out of the clan. And we see that in Leviticus 25, 25 through 30. Second, it was to maintain the freedom of individuals within the clan by buying back those who had sold themselves into slavery because of poverty. And we read of this in Leviticus 27, verses 47 through 55. Three, it was to track down and execute murderers of near relatives. And we just read that in Numbers 35. Four, it was to receive restitution money on behalf of a deceased victim of a crime. All right, and we read of that in Numbers chapter 5, verse 8. So if the law demanded that restitution be paid for someone's death, there had to be someone to receive that within the family. That would have been the kinsman redeemer's role, the nearest relative. And five, to ensure that justice is served in a lawsuit involving a relative. We read of that in Job 19:25, Psalm 119:154, and Jeremiah 50, verse 34. So those were the five primary aspects of the goel or the redeemer's role and responsibility within his family. Let's move down into chapter 3. So we saw the Levirate marriage was one of the blessings that God had given the nation. The other was this role of the goel, which is going to be brought out as we continue to read chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Originally, we read over in chapter 1, verse 9. Let's look at that real quick, where when Naomi was speaking to both of her daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, she said in verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest. Okay? Rest is a major theme throughout this book. The Lord grant that you may find rest. Well, where would you find that? Well, she says, each of you in the house of her husband. So her prayer for both Orpah and Ruth was that they would find this rest, this security, this peace, this protection in the house of a husband. Then she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. So Ruth's prayer, okay, it was that they would find rest. Now she says to her, she calls her daughter, which is an affectionate term. Should I not seek rest for you, a place of rest, that it may be well with you? Okay, in this question, the grammar expects a yes response. Yes, mother, you should do that. That is your responsibility. That is your role as my elderly mother. I think when we look at this relationship between Naomi and Ruth, we could look back to the book of Titus, and we see the Titus 2 woman we talk about, where the older women are to encourage and instruct the younger woman. And we see this in the life of Naomi, where she instructs and encourages the younger woman, Ruth. She says, is not Boaz our relative? I like that "our." She includes Ruth she's in the family. She's her daughter-in-law through her son. She says, is not Boaz our relative, indicating one of the redeemers that we talked about up in verse 20. With whose young women you were. If you'll recall last chapter when she was gleaning in the fields, he told her to stay among his servant workers so that she would be protected. She would stay with the young women that were the servants of Boaz. And she says, see, or behold, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. All right, well, you have to ask yourself, why is Boaz winnowing barley in the evening or at night? Well, in that area, in the hilly country, when evening came, the wind drifts, the wind currents went downhill, okay, because cold air drops. So in the evening, when the sun sets, the air becomes colder and it drifts down over the side of the hills. So they would take their grain, okay, and they would then, first of all, you glean your grain, you collect it, you harvest it, then you take your grain and you actually thresh it. And the word thresh, basically what they did was, they would use an animal, they would use an oxen, and they would spin large stones, and the idea was to roll over it. So they rolled logs over it, sometimes they beat it with sticks, and the idea was to remove the fruit of the grain from the chaff, okay, that was worthless. So what they would do was, in the cool of the evening, after they all day worked to collect it, then they would take it and they would put it on hard stone ledges and surfaces, and then they would take it, remove the husks, and then in the cool of the evening, they would take these winnowing forks and throw it into the wind. When they threw it into the wind, the heavier grain fell and the lighter chaff would be blown away. And we see Jesus even using that image of the wheat and the chaff later when he talks about the end times judgment. Okay, the wheat would be the elect of God, the fruit of his love and labor would fall to the ground. They were worth something, they were worthy, Lord loved them, but the chaff he would let blow into the wind, all right, to destruction. So here we see Boaz at night, which was common, threshing barley into the late night. And then verse 3, Naomi gives Ruth more instruction. She said, wash therefore, take a bath, anoint yourself, and put on your cloak. Okay, this cloak would be a mantle or an outer garment. So, and then she says, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Now, what we're going to read, many people have implied sexual indiscretion. And I want to say, as we go on, I think we can uncover that there is nothing further from the truth. There is nothing that happens here that it is immoral, nor is it implied. And I think people have read oftentimes too much into this. And some of the guys I heard, I listened to several people over the last week teaching on this passage, and some of them said, well, she told her to go take a bath, put on fancy perfume, and put on a fancy black dress with pearls. It's not what she says. We can't read our culture and our Hallmark movies, romance stories, into this Bible book. She said, wash, right? Anoint yourself. and put on your cloak. The cloak was a mantle. It's something that you would wear out into the evening so that you would be protected from the cool air, right? And many people used it as a covering when they slept, all right? Now, one of the things that's interesting, we do see these same three things mentioned: bathe yourselves, anoint yourself, and put on your cloak. In 2 Samuel, when David's son with Bathsheba died, remember, for nights he was praying and crying out to the Lord. But then when the baby died, he got up, he bathed himself, anointed his face, and he put on his cloak, same word, and he went out. His mourning had ended. Perhaps that's merely what Naomi is telling Ruth. Your time of mourning your husband is over. Get a bath, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, and do as I tell you. So she tells her, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Now, what she says is somewhat risky business. She's making herself vulnerable. If Boaz is not an honorable man, he might take advantage of her. Or since he is an honorable man, he might misread what she is doing and think that her intentions are out of line, way out of line, and might want nothing to do with her from this point on. But Naomi, aware of the culture, aware of her hometown and the way things are done, gives Naomi this advice. Okay, when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now, if you'll remember, there were no street lights. There's no ambient lights. It's very, very dark. And when she says, observe where he lies down, she's going to make sure that the man that she goes and lays down at the feet of is this man Boaz and not another man. So she gives her those instructions. Make sure you go to the right guy. All right? That's what she's saying. So when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 12. Boaz, if you recall, says this to Ruth, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Okay? So let's remember that, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And let's hold that in our minds as we continue with this narrative. Verse 5, Naomi gives instructions, and Ruth says, all that you say, I will do. She doesn't ask any questions for clarification. She says, okay, I got it. I'll do it. And she heads out. Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Now, let's be careful with this phrase, his heart was merry. He was not drunk, okay? He was merely satisfied. He had worked all day, been working in the hot sun. They worked into the evening, winnowing the grain. Boaz is there. He eats with his servants, his fellow workers, and they eat a good meal. They drink some wine, and they're hot, they're tired, and they go to lay down. His heart was merry. That's all it means, he was pleased. Okay, so don't read into it. He went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. Why was he laying out there in the heap of grain? Why didn't he go home to his house? He had a house. Well, this is the time we're already told in the beginning, the time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So what people would do was, unscrupulous people, after you worked all day and into the evening winnowing your grain would be in piles. That would be a great time for them to come along with a few sacks and to help themselves. So to provide security for their work, their hard work, and the fruit of their labors, they slept out in amongst the grain heaps in order to protect them from thievery, and also to keep animals from coming and, you know, messing them up and eating them. So they're sleeping there, nothing unusual for that. This was a common practice. And we read that He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly, notice, and uncovered his feet and laid down. Remember up there in verse 4, we uncovered the feet and we looked at the under the wings in chapter 2, verse 12. We see a picture of protection developing. So why would you uncover his feet? Well, you uncover his feet. If you're going to wake somebody up, there's a few ways you could do it. You could shake them, you could make loud noises, or you could pull the blanket or the cloak off of his feet. Eventually, when the cold air hits those feet, it says, verse 8, the next verse says, at midnight, the man was startled. Actually, it said he shivered, basically, is the word that's there. He trembled. So as he's laying there, he's starting to get cold, and he realizes his feet were uncovered. And he turns over to cover his feet. He grabs his cloak, and it says, behold, a woman lay at his feet. How do you know it was a woman? It's dark. Well, she probably smelled good. She just took a bath and anointed herself. And he asks her a question. He says, who were you? How did he ask that question? Did he ask it gruffly, who are you? Who are you? I don't know. Who are you? But look at Ruth's answer. She answered, I am Ruth, your servant. And look at this. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Spread your wings. King James Version said, spread therefore your skirt, meaning the cloak. New International Version said, spread the corner of your garment. New American Standard Bible says, spread your covering, indicating the garment. But the intention is, to go back all the way to verse 2:12 again, is a word play, okay? Spread your wings. Provide security. Provide protection. I don't know if this was Sadie Hawkins Day or it was a leap year, but this would be almost like a proposal where she's asking Boaz to fulfill the role. She says, you are a redeemer. You are a kinsman redeemer. You are a Goel. So there's no question as to what she's asking Boaz. She's proposing marriage. She's asking him to fulfill the role and the responsibility of a kinsman redeemer for Naomi's husband, Elimelech. Flip over to Ezekiel 16:8, and we see this very same phraseology, spreading of the wings, in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16. This is the section where the Lord, through Ezekiel, tells the people of Israel what he thought of them when he first, not when he first, but when he reveals to them his great love and mercy towards them. In 16:6, he says, and when I pass by you, well, wait, let's go from the beginning, 16:1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. And say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you, listen to this language, when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. And the phrase is, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. So we see here that Ruth is using this same language. Take the corner of your garment, spread your wings of protection. So in reality, if Boaz, from verse 12 in chapter 2, if Boaz fulfills the role of the kinsman redeemer, he is doing the work of the Lord in fulfilling his covenant responsibility as a man of the covenant, fulfilling the role of the kinsman redeemer. And that's what she's calling him to. And verse 10, how does he respond? Well, and he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." What was the first kindness? The first kindness was the kindness she showed and the vow she made to her mother-in-law, Naomi, that we read about in the first chapter, that her people would be her people and her God would be her God. So there was that covenant wording that bound those two women together. Boaz respected that faithfulness and found that she was a great woman and saw her as faithful to the Lord in that situation. So he says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." And I think there's one of the reasons we could say that nothing improper has gone on the threshing floor, because Boaz recognized she was a worthy woman. In chapter 2, we looked at both the character of Boaz and the character of Ruth, and we saw they were both above reproach. And now we see that not only does Boaz think that Ruth is a worthy woman, the whole town, the men that he knows in the town, his fellow townsmen, know that you are a worthy woman. And now, verse 12, "It is true that I am a redeemer." Okay? So she says, "For you are a redeemer. Spread your wings over your servant." And he said, "Yes, it is true. I am a redeemer. I am one of your kinsmen, a close relative. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." Now, I'd have to ask, how did he know that? It would seem to me that he had already been thinking along these lines of fulfilling the law of kinsman redeemer in order that he might look into it. But it is a small town, and he might know this man. It would be a relative of hers and would be a relative of his. So he says, yeah, I'd be willing to fulfill that role. Yet he said, "There is a redeemer nearer than I." "Remain tonight, and in the morning," here it is, "if he will redeem you good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Here we see the integrity of this man, Boaz, once again. He could have thought, "I want to redeem you. I want the property. I want you as my wife." And listen, we don't see anything in these four chapters that indicates there's any sort of romantic love between Boaz and Ruth. This isn't a Hallmark movie. We see no, she's the one and he sees all the stars and she sees the, you know. We don't see any of that. What we see are two covenant people. Ruth just brought into the covenant community. Boaz, an upstanding citizen, a man of faith in the covenant community, knows his responsibility and his roles and is willing to fulfill the law and the responsibility that God had placed on him as a covenant man of faith. And Ruth, being faithful to her mother-in-law, wants to fulfill the covenant responsibilities she has to her mother-in-law. There's no idea of ishy-squishy love going on here. It's just the faithfulness of two people, first to God and then to their families. But he does say, "Lie down until the morning." Verse 14, "So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another." So she woke up when it was still dark, you couldn't see. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Now, whether he's speaking to her or to the men who were with him, I'm not sure. It's kind of hard to say. Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. I think what he's doing there is he wants to be the kinsman redeemer and fulfill it. He knows there's another man. The rabbinical teachings later were that if someone took advantage of a person they were to redeem and then did not want to, then there was another person in line to redeem them before that, they were acting in a dishonorable way. And you can see that would be a sinful way. So he does not want anyone to think there was anything improper that had gone on the night before. So he asked her to leave. He asked her not to mention anything, or to the men, whoever he says, don't let it be known that a woman has been on the threshing floor this evening. We read in the book of Hosea that Hosea condemned the people through the Lord that there were prostitutes who came to the threshing floors in the evenings and made a living off of the men who were threshing away from their families during that time. So we see that improper stuff did go on, but Boaz wants to make sure that no one suspects or thinks that's what's going on, because nothing like that transpired. So he tells her to bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she takes the cloak. The word there is the cloak. She takes her cloak and she holds it out and held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Okay. Remember before when she carried like a 50-pound bag of grain, I told you, her dog food from the first time she collected grain. Well, today she's carrying out approximately 80 pounds. So this girl's got some muscle. She's been working and lifting, right? She's taking out 80 pounds. He measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. Okay, so then she goes back home to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, here's what she said literally. She said the same thing Boaz said when he was startled. She literally said, who are you? Like, what? You're coming in here with 80-pound grain of grain. Who are you? How did you make out? How did you fare, my daughter? And then she told her all that the man had done for her. Okay, so Ruth relates to Naomi. Here's what happened. And then she's, verse 17, saying, these 6 measures, 80 pounds, of barley he gave to me. Interesting, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Why would that be significant? Well, let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 21, where Ruth calls herself empty. In verse 19, so the two of them, that is Ruth and Naomi, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, which was pleasant. Call me Mara, which is bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Look, verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So, here he says, Boaz said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She who once called herself empty and bitter, now God, through this man Boaz, this kinsman redeemer, brings fullness to her and provision for her. But what's interesting, not only will she receive a physical blessing in the blessing of the grain, soon she will receive a grandson in the full blessing that God has for her. So, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Ruth, I mean, Naomi's pretty sharp. You got to admit. She says that guy's not going to rest until he takes this matter and settles it today. Well, that leaves us in chapter 4. Now, what I do want to briefly make a comparison to, and then we'll pick it up in fuller depth next week, but I want to touch on this matter of the kinsman redeemer. And we see that this book is not just a story about Elimelech and Naomi. It's not just a story about Naomi and Ruth. It's not just a story about Boaz and Ruth and the little child that's to be born. This is a wonderful picture. This picture throughout Scripture of the kinsman redeemer is a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And that's where it heads. All throughout Scripture, Paul said that these words were written for our encouragement, meaning the saints at this time. So we can surely look to this book and see the grace of God that has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the past, which were shadows and types, and now we come to the New Testament when we see it in broad daylight and we see the fullness. One scholar looked at it, stated it this way, said when we look to the Old Testament, it's like walking into a room that is dark. All of the furniture and the fixtures and everything's in the room, we just can't see it clearly. But when we come to the New Testament, it is God who turns the light on by His Spirit and enables us to see everything that is in the room. So when we look at Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer, we saw that in order to be a kinsman redeemer, you had to be properly related in the Old Testament to the family members that you were going to represent. And we see that in our kinsman redeemer. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ, in order to be our kinsman redeemer, in order to be the one who represents us, He had to be just like us. And He says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He, that is Jesus Himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. So our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to be like us in every respect, and the writer of Hebrews tells us, yet without sin. He was a man. He was the God-man. It would be Paul who would tell us that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And it would be Job who would say, I know that my Redeemer lives, the same word, goel, and I will see Him with my own eyes and not the eyes of another or not the eyes of a stranger. So even Job looked forward to this intermediary, this mediator, God-man, who would come and would represent him between God and man. And the next thing I'd like to point out is that he was an able Redeemer. Not only was He qualified by being like us in every way except without sin, He was an able Redeemer. We see that in Hebrews chapter 7. Flip over there in verse 5. We'll look more about the image of Christ as our kinsman Redeemer. But in chapter 7, verse 5, 25, he's talking about how the priests in the old covenant died. And he said, verse 22, then he says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office. But verse 24, he, that is Christ, holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So we see that he is an able redeemer. Not only is he qualified, he is able because of his eternal nature to carry out forever his role and responsibility as our high priest and mediator. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book of Ruth. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, O Lord, that we might come to know our kinsman redeemer in a fresher and a fuller way. And Lord, if there are those who do not know you as kinsman redeemer, I pray that through these studies and through further reading and enlightenment by your Spirit, they would come to know you and love you as their kinsman redeemer. I pray that you would open their eyes to the truth of your gospel, that you would forgive their sins and cause them to repent of their sins and turn to you in full faith. We pray, O Lord, this week for the food bank, the food pantry ministry, that once again, as the food goes out, that not only would the bread of this life go forth, but the bread of life and eternal life go forth as is handed out. May the gospel ring out clear. May people hear the love and see the love of Jesus. We thank you for this time we've shared tonight. We pray as we go forth that we will give you great honor and great glory as we proclaim the glorious riches of the gospel to our friends and family. In Christ's name, amen.